My great joy this morning to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, as you heard read earlier in the service. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Since Todd's already read our passage earlier, join me in prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that you would use your word to transform our hearts and minds. Oh Lord, we come before you. I pray as a people thankful for Christ, thankful for one another, and a people who long to grow in thankfulness. Oh Lord, meet us today. May the work of the Spirit be pleased to plant these truths deep in our hearts and minds, to change us, to transform us for your glory and our good. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Miriam was making her way through crowded streets. It was almost at the time when it was getting dark. As she was looking over her shoulders again and again, looking for somebody that she thought might be following her. She was concerned that somebody might be following her. She traveled this trek once a week, but every single time she did it, she took a different route because of her fear of being followed. She could not wait to get to her destination. Where was she going? She was going to a prayer meeting with other Christians, a weekly prayer meeting, one that was held in secret. She lived in a part of the world where it was forbidden for someone to convert from the religion of the area to Christianity, but she had done just that. She longed to gather with other believers. She knew it was dangerous, and she knew all too well. She had been engaged to a man that she had met in a Bible study, but that man had been discovered to have a Bible. And when word got out, he was killed by his family in what was called an honor killing. She knew the dangers of what she was doing. He was killed 2 weeks before they were to be married. This was an account I read. The names are changed. But the question was asked to her, why go? She's a Christian. Couldn't she pray at home? Couldn't she read her Bible at home? Isn't it foolish to risk your safety and even your life to meet with other Christians? Well, there's an answer given. And the answer was this. There's something unique about meeting with other believers. There are blessings found there that can't be found elsewhere. And finally, the answer given for why risk your life when you know all too well the dangers of gathering with other Christians? The answer was this. It's really hard to be thankful, really thankful, alone. There's a man who writes from a prison cell named Paul who I think would agree with those sentiments. He writes from a prison cell and he writes to a church in Colossae, the one that we're considering in our text this morning. And in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he writes to combat some false teaching that it seems that some in the church are beginning to give ear to. This teaching is distorting the gospel message by adding to it, adding a list of beliefs and practices to the gospel message. And so Paul wants to protect the church at Colossae from this error. He wants to combat it. And he does it in two very particular ways. First of all, he reminds them about the sufficiency of Christ. He calls them to put their eyes back on Christ, who He is and what He's done, and the fact that He is all sufficient for them. That they cannot be glancing in other directions when they see the sufficiency of Christ. Consider these in Colossians 1:18, that in everything Christ might be preeminent. Colossians 2:3, Christ in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Colossians 3:4, Christ who is your life. Colossians 3:11, but Christ is all and in all, the all-sufficient Christ. Look to Him afresh and anew. But there is a second way, embedded throughout the letter, that the Apostle Paul calls the church at Colossae to combat what they are facing, to reject this distortion of the gospel. And it's simply a call to thankfulness. That seems odd to us. Thankfulness, as we've said throughout this series, seems to be, yeah, we should be better at it, and it's something that we add on to our lives. That's not the way Paul sees it at all. It's the flip side of the coin. If you see the all-sufficient Christ and you know what He has done for you, you are in Christ, the only proper response is thankfulness. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, we always thank God. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, give thanks to the Father. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, abound in thanksgiving. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, be thankful. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, sing with thankfulness, thanksgiving. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says, give thanks. In chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about with thanksgiving. Now, the other thing that we need to know as we study this together is that his message throughout Colossians is a corporate message. It's a message for the church. These are characteristics that have to be embraced in the community, for the community to be strengthened and for the community to be protected. And so we must hear it that way as we study it together. First of all, look at verse 15. Where the peace of Christ rules, be thankful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ, it's a present active command. This is something that should always be done in the church. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or y'all's hearts. All of the yous and forms of you here are second person plural. None of them are singular. And let the peace of Christ rule in y'all's hearts, to which indeed y'all were called in one body, and be thankful. Now this word rule is an unusual word that's used here. The idea is, let the peace of Christ judge your hearts, or let the peace of Christ control your hearts. And perhaps the best word here is let the peace of Christ umpire in y'all's hearts. Not a word that we would commonly use. And we have to think about what it means. First of all, it is ruling in y'all's hearts. Some people take verse 15 here and do it throughout the Bible and individualize the entire Bible. And so verse 15 is often taken as a subjective interpretation that you have of the peace in your heart. And so what you're looking for is to have a sense of peace. Somebody says, I just don't have peace about it yet. And oftentimes people say that about things that we have a clear command in the Bible to do. But I don't have a peace about it. A peace is not yet ruling my heart. Or I do have a peace about it. And oftentimes that's used to justify all kinds of things. I've had people in my office about to walk away from their spouse for no good reason. And the answer given is, say, well, God has given me a peace about it. This subjective sort of understanding of peace is used to justify all kinds of things. But that's not what's being talked about here at all. Notice this is a peace of Christ. Notice that it is to rule in one body to which you were called. The body here is the body of Christ, expressed in a local church. This peace is not the peace that we're looking for internally. This is the peace that He has given all of His people. The peace of Christ. John 14:27, when Jesus was soon to go to the cross, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Earlier in Colossians 1:20, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." This peace here is the peace that Christ has won on the cross and through the resurrection. It's the peace that He grants His people because they are reconciled to Him. They are no longer His enemies through faith in Christ. They are His friends. They are one with Christ. But so is everyone else who has faith in Christ. This is the peace that causes people who ordinarily would look at one another in all kinds of distinctions and not associate with one another, even call one another names, but in Christ, the peace that reconciles us to God causes us to look at people we would have formerly ostracized and say, brother, sister. It is the family peace of the people of God that He's talking about here. He has called out a people to live together in one body. And this peace of Christ, this gospel peace, this what He has done to reconcile us to Him and together, that is to rule, to judge, to control, to umpire in our hearts, our controlling center, our being. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, gets at the heart of what's being said here powerfully when it says this: "Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other and in step with each other." We are tuned to the peace of Christ. We always have to be moving our lives back in tune with the peace of Christ. It is what is to bring us together. This is to be the reality that we allow to umpire our hearts in the church. Peace of Christ is to be the reality that decides things, that governs things, that provides over our lives together. I played baseball most of my life through college, and one time when I was playing baseball in college, I was at bat, the pitch came across, I took it, it was clearly not a strike, and the umpire says, "Strike." And I turn around and say, "That was a ball." And he said, "Actually, it's whatever I call it." And guess what? It was a strike. You see the picture here. Now, by the way, that umpire was wrong. But God never is wrong. The gospel never is wrong. What is to govern us, what is to umpire our relationships together is not our affinities, it's not our preferences, it's not our emotions, it's not the social distinctions that normally separate us, like money and education and status and race. No, it's none of that. It is the peace of Christ. That is what is to govern us. And that's why the church, when healthy, is always this incredible gathering of people, many of whom would never be in the same room together except for this, the peace of Christ. God brings together what nothing else could. In the new heavens and new earth, the every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered as the family of God to worship Him is a testimony to what the peace of Christ does. And we are to bear witness to it in our own lives here and now. A people ruled by the peace of Christ. the reconciling work of Christ. And to show you that some things never change, a man named John Chrysostom, who died in 407, the most famous preacher among the church fathers, he was called the golden-tongued preacher. He is teaching on this text, and he's applying it to the church. And listen to the way he applies it. If two thoughts are fighting together, set not anger, set not spitefulness to hold the prize, but peace. For instance, suppose one to have been insulted unjustly. That doesn't happen, does it? Oh, this person said this to me, and this hurt my feelings. So he says, suppose that happens. They're insulted unjustly. Of the insult are born two thoughts, the one bidding him to revenge, and the other to endure. And these wrestle with one another. If the peace of God stand forward as umpire, it bestows the prize on that which bids endure, and puts the other to shame. How? By persuading him that God is peace, and he hath made peace with us. Simple example. Back in 407, people get at odds with one another. How are these things arbitrated? The peace of Christ is to rule. The gospel is to be the focus. You know, oftentimes, you know, we can be touchy, we can be easily insulted. We hear somebody say something, and instead of taking it the best way, we take it the worst way. Why do we do that? The reason we do that is because a lot of us are looking for an identity. We want to be perceived in a certain way. And so I need you to help me feel like I'm somebody. That's what produces touchiness. The peace of Christ is to wipe that away because our identity is in Christ. Whenever we are insulted, the truth is we are probably worse than the insult. And in our most honest moments, we know it. You see, if you don't need other people to get your identity, then you don't treat other people like they have a job description to give it to you. You just treat other people like other people. When we read in the New Testament, love our enemies and bless those who persecute us, the more we are tied to getting our identity for other people, the more those admonitions seem impossible. But notice that last phrase in verse 15. And be thankful. By the way, it's a present command, but it's a passive. The idea is that we're always to be becoming this. And so we let the peace of Christ umpire in our hearts by becoming thankful, by being thankful. Just think about the example that Christendom gave that's still alive and well in our lives today. The person who may have unjustly insulted you is probably be a person that you know other things about as well. And it's probably a person you know plenty of good things about. And you could very well think, well, you know, I didn't appreciate that. But think about that person and think about all the good things they've done. And so what rules in your heart is not your judgment on a comment, but what rules in your heart is a broader perspective that maybe you just need to be kind to that person. After all, there's much about them to thank God about. You see, this is the way gospel culture works. You don't bypass the gospel. You don't check the gospel at the door. Your feelings and your emotions and your preferences don't rule. What rules is the peace of Christ. And the more in which the peace of Christ rules, the more thankful we will be. And the more thankful we are, the more the peace of Christ will rule. Well, in verse 16, there's a passage that parallels this language of the peace of Christ, and it is the Word of Christ. And it is necessary for us to have the peace of Christ. This is at the center of this section, but it is fundamentally necessary. The Word of Christ, or the Word of God, or the Word of the Lord, or the message of Christ is how we know the gospel message. And so for us to have the peace of Christ, we have to have embraced the Word of Christ. But I want you to notice this in verse 16. When the Word of Christ dwells, you sing with thanksgiving. Look with me at verse 16. Let, it's a present active command again, let the Word of Christ, it's a way of speaking about the Scripture that has as its center the message of Christ, the gospel message. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you, or y'all. Dwell in, take up residence in, be at home in y'all. The Word of Christ is embraced, it is at home, it is taking up residence, it's dwelling in a people, and it produces the peace of Christ. Notice what it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in y'all richly. The word richly, let it have the run of the house, the run of the residence. Let it go to every corner and crevice. Now, the parallel passage on this in Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit and teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The interplay in Paul, who wrote both near the same time, between the Word of Christ dwelling and being filled with the Spirit, they are synonymous. They are two sides of the same coin. There are all kinds of people who want to separate the Spirit from the Word. Many years ago, I said, man, I'm really excited about preaching, and I gave the text that I was coming up preaching, and somebody said, yeah, you know, you're excited about it, but is that what the Spirit wants you to do? Well, how did we get the Bible? Holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. The Word of God was given to us by the Spirit of God to communicate us the Christ of God to the glory of God. I think the Spirit is pleased whenever the Bible is faithfully preached. But this tendency to want to separate Spirit from Word, the idea that the Word is sort of a dead letter and the Spirit is alive, and yet the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the Word of the Spirit. It has come to us by the work of the Spirit. And it is the Word of Christ that is to dwell in you richly. In other words, we are to be at home in the biblical gospel story, and the biblical gospel story is to be at home in us. We are to own this truth. You know, I teach preaching at Southern Seminary, and my biggest criticism on most of the sermons that I'm here, I'm trying to help people, is not the content of the sermons. It's that the sermon seems sort of detached, that they've written some stuff down on a sheet of paper, and they're just sort of parceling out what they've written down. And I find myself saying all the time that you need to own that sermon. You need to own that message. You don't need to be like a TV person reading copy on the evening news. You need to be someone who owns the message. And so one thing I'll do is they normally get 30 minutes to preach, and they'll be walking up to the pulpit with their 30-minute prepared sermon, and I'll say, okay, you've got to preach this one in 12 minutes. Why do I do that? If they know it well enough, no problem. If it's sort of still distant from them, they're in big trouble. You ask me to tell you about Judy Prince for 30 minutes, no problem. 15 minutes, no problem. 5 minutes, no problem. 1 minute, no problem. Why? Because I know her so well. She's a part of me. The Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. It is to be at home in us. Well, how does that happen? He goes on to explain it. Teaching and admonishing one another. Notice the one another. This is the body life. This is not just talking about teaching and passing, admonishing from a pastor, but among the community. Teaching is positive instruction. Admonishing is instructing of danger. It's warning. We are to do this for one another, and we are to do it, it says, in all wisdom, meaning the wisdom that comes above. Remember Colossians 2:3? In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom. And so teaching and admonishing to one another in the body, but then it continues, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this teaching, this admonishing, this singing is a part of the way the Word of Christ dwells in us, y'all, the church, richly. Now, if we were to try to say, you know, what are these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? It's really hard to get a handle on nuances here, but we've done it in the service today. We sang a psalm. Hymns, perhaps, are sort of songs of praise, more formal songs. Spiritual songs are perhaps more less formal and more testimonial. We don't really know for sure, but we know this, that these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are to be about the Word of Christ. And it's a way the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. You see, we are to be controlled by the Word that has free reign in us. And one of the things that you always do when that is true is you sing it. You know, we tend to undervalue the importance of singing the truth. I did it for years and years. When I first started preaching, I would sit there and I would like, the sermon's most important, and so all of this other stuff is just the lead-up stuff, and I would sort of be fixated on what I was going to say that day and everything. And the Scripture called me to repentance. I see singing in the Bible. It's not filler. It's necessary and essential. It's one of the ways the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. It's reading Chronicles, and God says, okay, send the singers in front of the army. Because if you remember who God is, the battle will be won. That's not filler. That's how we fight. One of the ways we fight for truth is singing. And we sing to God, but we sing also to one another. You know, my family sometimes at night will sing songs together. And there's some of us that sing okay, and then there's me. But I join in, and we are bound together, and that's one of the things that my kids will always remember, I'll always remember. And when we come together, we cannot help but to sing because of the all-sufficient Christ who has given us peace and who's revealed Himself in His Word. And that's why in the church, the most important singing that takes place in any church, anywhere, is congregational singing. Oh, there's a place for people to sing and groups to sing and direct our thoughts to God. That's great. It should happen. But nothing is more important than the entire congregation lifting up its voice, declaring the truthfulness of the Word of Christ. You see, in healthy churches, music unifies. In unhealthy churches, music often divides. Why? Well, in healthy churches, we're driven by a sense of one another. We know this singing today is not just about me. It's about me lifting my voice in a family purchased by Christ, called together by Christ, and that we have peace because of Christ. And so the diversity among us is a part of the testimony that we offer. That music in the church is not about entertainment. It is not about my preferences. When we sing songs in Spanish in our service, that we have some people who Spanish is their heart language. I don't go, well, I don't understand Spanish, so that's meaningless to me. I go, yes, the gospel's going to all peoples. And there's all kinds of heart languages that say Jesus is Lord. And so it's not about our preferences. When we lift our voices, it is largely about what we sing together. Notice, we don't sing about our preferences. We sing about what God has done for us in Christ, and that fact should shape us. But notice the attitude fruit that comes to us when the Word of Christ is taken up residence in us. The end of verse 16. With thankfulness in your, or y'all's hearts to God. Hearts controlling center, meaning that when we are lifting our voices in this way, our heart is supposed to be in line with the message we're singing. With thankfulness. The attitude that is to permeate our teaching, our positive instruction, our admonishing, our negative warning, our singing. The attitude that is reflected is with thankfulness. One another. when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us. You know, I love to sing with you. I love it. It reminds me. You know, there have been so many times in my life where I was struggling. And I came here and there's somebody who I know is going through one of the worst times in their life. And in the midst of the congregation, their voice I hear singing about the good news of Jesus Christ, singing about the joy we have in Christ, and I am in an instant transformed in my thinking. Less self-referential and more Christ-oriented and thankful for what He has done to bring together a body. Now, when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us, then the peace of Christ can rule us, and then we can do all we do in the name of Christ. Look at verse 17. How the name of Christ reigns, give thanks. Verse 17, it's the most comprehensive. Verse 17 expands out to, and whatever y'all do, in word or deed, do everything. Now, the word here, whatever and everything, are emphasized, and they're most often translated all. Hear it this way. And all y'all do, in word or deed, do all. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when it says in the name of, it means in the character of, in line with. Do it consistent with who Jesus is. Do it consistent with what He wants. How do we know that? We have the Word of Christ that dwells in us. We know that the Word of Christ, the dwelling in us, brings the peace of Christ, the gospel peace of Christ. You see, when we say the name of, how the name of Christ reigns, Christ reigning in our lives changes everything. The gospel message comes to us, and it doesn't just change our eternity in the future. The gospel message changes every category in our life. It gives us new definitions to familiar terms. We see everything differently. And that's why Jesus' longest teaching section in the New Testament, what does He keep saying? You have heard it said, but I say unto you, the kingdom of Christ is a different kingdom. To do all in the name of the Lord Jesus implies His absolute authority. That we are to consider Him first and foremost with what we say and what we do. That we are to be governed by Him and to seek His glory as our goal when we speak and when we do. But notice the last part. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him, that is through Christ. Do you see the relentlessness of giving thanks here? One pastor and commentator, Dick Lucas, says this, Paul is never done with thanksgiving. For him, it is the characteristic hallmark of the Spirit-filled life. It is the chief weapon against all spiritual ills. Do you believe that? Do you believe that thanksgiving is a chief weapon in spiritual battle? That one of the ways you fight to live for Christ is by being like Paul and saying, I'm never done with thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is what God wants. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks in all things is consistent with who He is and what He's done for us. Giving thanks is giving expression in the action of our lives to the truth that no matter what I face, God is good. Jesus is Lord. That God withholds no good thing from me. That God allows nothing in my life but that which will in Christ ultimately work for my good. Giving thanks. You see, here's the picture. The church comes together. The church are the people who have the peace of Christ, and it rules. have the Word of Christ, and it dwells, and it compels us to action in His name, His peace, His Word, His name. That's every reason to be thankful. But I also want you to think about the beauty of it. A part of the reason so many of us so often despair is we read the Bible as if it's all about us. Well, it's all about Christ. But then secondly, we read the Bible as if it's just sort of individual commands. Here's the truth. The peace of Christ is not always ruling effectively in our lives as individuals. Sometimes we're struggling. The Word of Christ is not always dwelling in us as individuals. Sometimes our struggles keep us from the Word, or we allow it to keep us from the Word. Sometimes we struggle with doing what we do in His name. But as a body, we believe that God calls a people together. And in this place, it can always be said, the peace of Christ rules. And in this place, it can always be said, the Word of Christ dwells. And in this place, as a people, we're moving ahead with everything in the name of Christ. When you remember that, you remember that those around you are a gift in your life because they help us. They call us forward. They hold us up. They bear witness for us. So I might be able to say, you know, I'm struggling with the peace of Christ ruling right now, but I'm surrounded by a community which that is true, and the force is pulling me back in the direction I need to be pulled. The church, the body, is this great gift to us. And it's why it is so dangerous for our hearts to get disconnected from the body. His peace, His Word, His name, we have now and forever. Pray with me. Oh Lord, I thank You so much for Your perfect and precious Word. I thank You for this body that You have called together. I thank You for what You have given us as a people. I thank You, Lord, that as individuals, we're given the gift of Christ and we're given the gift of one another. As we come together in a family and as we help one another, we admonish, we encourage, we instruct, we sing together. And Lord, we pull one another in the direction of doing everything we do in the name of Christ, and doing it with thanksgiving. Oh Lord, help us to fight. Help us to fight with thankfulness because of Christ, His peace, His Word, and His name. We pray. Amen.